Great Expectations, obviously borrowing the title from a somewhat classic book. Expectations. How important are expectations, by the way? Expectations, hopes, they're synonymous. And for human beings, expectations are a huge driving force. They motivate us, they energize us. Things that we live for. You know, we're different from animals. Animals survive, but they don't have great expectations. But human beings, they survive, but there's things, there's reasons why they live. Hopes and such. And that's what motivates so much of us. But when they don't work out, they cause conditions of discouragement, of depression, demoralization. And it's a sad thing. And in the world, it's what it trends towards anyway. Because the world is subject to vanity and emptiness. And even the hopes and the aspirations that people apart from God, people of the world, they have when they receive them, there's still an emptiness. There's still a there must be more. And when we come into the Christmas season, there's like this heightening of this idea of expectations. Many are putting much energy into the day of Christmas, the Christmas holiday. And the idea of gifts and children and their expectations and adults and their expectations, all of that comes together, and typically it ends with the big so what. All that energy, all that desire, all the purchasing and such, and then you're just kind of like, huh. And it's a great example of what we do in episodes, it seems, in life. I'm reminded from time to time when we come to Christmas season of a particular movie that has become, I guess, an American classic of a nostalgic view of Christmas. Anybody venture a guess as to what movie I may be? Yeah, Tony.
A Christmas Story.
Who has seen A Christmas Story? All right. And so for those who haven't seen it, it basically involves a boy named Ralphie and his covetousness for a BB gun. And so the whole thing really helps to reinforce the American ideal of Christmas. That is, everything is about getting the perfect gift. Tucked within that movie is a great example of expectation. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't work out to his expectation of what he desired. So in the movie, Ralphie was looking forward to getting his little orphan Annie decoder pin. And he had sent away for it, and the weeks were going by, and he'd go to the mailbox every day and look to get his little decoder pin. And then finally, his expectation was met. And so he rushes into his house, into the quietest place of meditation a young boy could go, to the bathroom. And he begins to do the decoding with his decoder pin. And it's quite a disappointment. It's worth just seeing that scene if you haven't seen the movie. But at the end of it, it's be sure. He's going, man, what's this going to, is humanity and its safety dependent on this? Is, you know, he's got these grand ideas of this secret, whatever it's decoding, be sure to, this is so important, this is, it's all intense and the music's all intense, it's kind of funny. Be sure to drink your Ovaltine, right? He goes, a crummy commercial isn't so much of life like that and what the world has to offer. And we have all these high expectations and desires, and then you come to the end of it, and really, is that all there is to that? Now, for Christians, there's a whole nother side to expectations. We've entered into an experience because of our connection with an eternal God, with a loving Father, where He gives us desires and our expectations in Him will be good and will be fulfilled. The Apostle Paul expresses this in wonderful terms in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And this is the lot for every son and daughter of God. If you're a Christian, then you and I can celebrate this verse. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? God is able to do. He's got all power, all authority. And as we heard in the opening today, a father's heart towards a daughter, towards a son, thoughts of good and a desire to bless. Our God is able to do and wants to bless us, to do things exceedingly abundantly. All that we, and I like the order, all that we can ask or think, even beyond our comprehension, we can ask even without thinking, and God wants to bless us. That's sometimes the image of God is He's sitting there reluctantly waiting till we're finally a good boy or a good girl, and then you'll get a blessing or two. But He's almost just so zealous and desiring to bless His children, to give us above what we could ask or think, our expectation. I expect this, God. Can it be that God could do something even greater? Have you ever heard this phrase, which I try to live by? It's better to under-promise and over-deliver. And so I try to do that in different areas of my life. If I say, I'll get back to you in a couple days, I under-promise, I try to get back to that person that day. That's over-delivering. I think it just shows some bit of quality and being courteous to others. And I see that very same aspect in God. He delivers, and He gives us all these promises, and then He over-delivers. In one sense, our salvation experience is like that. When we're saved, when we first commit our lives to Jesus and we believe for salvation, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the punishment of sin. Since Jesus already took the punishment, then you or I were spared from that punishment. But the deliverance goes one step further. Not only are we saved from the punishment of sin, but we're saved from the power of sin. And so the Lord works in our lives to begin to strengthen us in God and to weaken sin's effect in our lives, to give us the power to be overcomers, and the things that once drove us and the sin that so easily beset us. As we grow in the Lord, we'll always have challenges, but as we grow in the Lord, then the power of sin diminishes over time. But we're not done yet. Not only does He deliver us from the punishment and from the power, but someday He's going to deliver us from the, starts with a P, who can guess it? The presence of sin. Now we won't even have to deal with the sin that bothers us, the evil that gets on our nerves. All of that will be done. What a wonderful day it'll be. You see, that's over-delivering. That's the way our God operates. He just keeps on giving, and He keeps exceeding what we could even ask or think. As we continue to look at Joseph, which we're winding down now in the series on Joseph, this being part 20, there's a great example of this over-deliverance of God. Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 22, I'll take it in a few parts here. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. and it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in his bed. Now, he's 147 years old at this point, so he's nearing the end of his days, and any illness is an illness nigh unto death when you're that old. And so Joseph brings his two boys, and Joseph comes. Verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And so these two sons of Joseph would actually be accounted into the tribes of Israel. And Ephraim and Manasseh would be separate tribes. Joseph basically gets a double blessing. Moving on, verse 6, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours, and they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. Verse 11 is the huge idea for our purposes today. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected. Can you say expected? The one who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we could ask or think. I never expected to see your face. And behold, as usual, God overpromises. Or over delivers, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Now, this section is 22 verses. If you fold this section in half, verse 11 would be the centerpiece. And when you have narratives in the Old Testament, the Hebrew writers would often use a tool, and they in the middle, they would put the most important point. And so in this narrative, this is what should draw our attention for the most part. That Jacob was just, he's just beside himself with joy. I never thought, and here's a guy that's 147 years, he's nearing death, and there was a season where Joseph was taken from him, and it was traumatic, and he had to account Joseph as basically dead. But now, not only do I get to see Joseph, but now I get to see your children also. This man who had gone through much trauma is now experiencing a joy. He's experiencing a triumph in God because God has a tendency to over-deliver. And when we have expectations and desires in God, he will do even more than we can ask or think. Now look at verse 7 briefly. It kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. If you read the whole passage in its entirety, it's like, why did he add this part in? He's talking about blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, and he's talking about including them in the inheritance, and he makes this big statement about how I never expected to see you, let alone your kids. But verse 7, as for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go from Ephrath, and I buried her on the way to Ephrath, that is, to Bethlehem. And as I've read this in times past, it's like, why did he include that? It really does not fit the point or the narrative. Well, here's why. Jacob had experienced such a deep trauma in losing his wife that he never could quite shake it. And this man had experienced so much trouble in his life and difficulties. And he kind of stands for all of us. All of us have emotional traumas. All of us have things that we can look back, and it kind of dogs us, and he's still bringing it up. For all these years, this is decades, by the way, he's still bringing up. And he's in this setting with his son and his grandchildren, and it just doesn't quite fit. And it just shows the reality of a man that's experienced great pain and emotional wounding, and then let alone losing Joseph later. And he can recount his sorrow, and yet God has done something even greater. God has turned things around for the good in his life. Let us finish the narrative here. Verse 12, then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards his right hand, and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, so crossing his hands, for Manasseh was firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the younger, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a great people, and he shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Let's consider, as we move towards a close, some great expectations that are found in this portion of Scripture. Number one, God is never done using his people. As I mentioned, Jacob is 147 years old. But there's never a time of retirement for God's people. God will always use those who are his own. And Jacob can hardly see, and I'm sure he's sedentary and doesn't get out too much. But God's not done with Jacob. Jacob is able to take his grandchildren in, and he blesses them. And then if you read in Genesis, he blesses all his sons. And God uses him right up to the end. Don't ever think that God is done with you. Sometimes we think that we're weak, perhaps we can't speak well, or we can't memorize things, or maybe we've sinned too much, and now God's done with me. No, God's never done using his children. God has a plan, and he has a purpose for each and every person that calls him Father, that has believed on Jesus Christ. He is never done using his people. Number two, God specializes in great reversals. Look at verse 11 again. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. If you think about the narrative of Joseph himself that we've been considering for 4 months or so, if you were to put one word on the narrative of Joseph, could you not put reversal on there? That God took a horrible situation and he turned it all for the good. And is that not what God seems to do, to make all things to work together for the good, for those who are called by God, for those who love him and that are his children? Even with Jesus Christ himself, what a great reversal. To go to the cross and for there to be this apparent loss and the frustration, and all his disciples scared and dejected and discouraged. But on the third day, Christ rose. This is what God does. He reverses things. He doesn't leave things in a bad state. There's darkness, and then there's light. There's confusion, and then there's God's order. God has a way of turning things around. And we also see in this narrative something special for each and every one of us as well. God allows the lesser to be blessed with the better. The firstborn, as we heard in the introduction today, the firstborn always gets a special blessing. They get a double portion. But if you follow along in the Old Testament, God messes with this firstborn issue a few times. With Abraham, he had a firstborn, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac gets more of the blessing. Ishmael is not preferred. And then with Jacob himself, Jacob's not the firstborn. Jacob's the secondborn. And yet Isaac put the main blessing on Jacob. And that's just like Jesus and me. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. And I, who am lesser, am included in the blessing with Jesus Christ. He is the heir, and we are co-heirs. We're joint heirs with him. Isn't it wonderful that God allows the lesser, and he kind of turns things, and even Joseph's having a hard time with this. I'm sure Joseph knows the history of his family, but Joseph's like, no, you've got to put your right hand on Manasseh. He's first, and this is the way things are done. And you put your left hand on Ephraim. But Jacob goes, nope, we're going to do a little bit of a change up here. And yeah, he'll still be blessed, but there, I'm going to bless in a greater degree Ephraim. And are we not blessed as well along with Jesus Christ? Way more than we deserve, by the way. Expectations. We should be expecting nothing but failure. We should be expecting, because of our sin and our hostility towards God, we should be expecting an eternity of torment. But instead, God turns everything around. And not only does he allow us to become servants, he allows us to become sons and daughters. Now that is over and above what a natural person could have ever expected or asked or thought. Again, the thank you, Paula, for this, the parable of the prodigal son. He expected, well, you know, he'll let me be a servant. But God has a way of going over and above, does he not? You're not just going to be a servant here. Quick, get the ring, get the robe, slaughter the fattened calf. You are my son. What a wonderful God we serve. Talk about great expectations. Talk about exceeding our expectations. Finally, number four here, as much as God blesses us here, how many of you would consider yourselves extremely blessed by God right now? And if you, every one of us should be like, yeah, absolutely. We are totally blessed by God, salvation, and then some. But as much as God blesses his children here and does the over-deliverance thing for us here, our true inheritance is still elsewhere. Look at this in verse 22. Israel said to Joseph, I'm going to give you, rather than your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Now, there were very few people in the time of Joseph that were living as comfortably as Joseph. Joseph was living well. He's the second in command of Egypt, and he's got power, he's got authority. So he's comfortable. And yet Jacob is saying, I'm going to give you this mountain slope. Your true inheritance is somewhere else. Don't get too comfortable here. And that's what God says to us. As much as he might bless us here, we're never to get too comfortable here. He's given us an inheritance, a home in heaven. He's given us a mountain slope in a promised land, if you will. And so, yeah, God blesses us, and he does over and above what we could ask or think in this realm, but there's greater things to come, and we're just getting foretaste at this point. Since it's Christmas, we'll close with a Christmas angle here on God exceeding our expectations. We see in 1 Elizabeth an experience where God exceeded expectations big time. In those days, and I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were well advanced in years. And they were beyond the years of childbearing. They had prayed at one time. No doubt they had ceased from praying and just learned to be content in the state God had them in. Zacharias comes to the temple to do his service, and God says, your prayers have been heard, and you're going to have a son. And so he was amazed, and eventually Elizabeth got pregnant, and they had a son. And her son would be John the Baptist, yes. Now, look at the procession of how God exceeds expectations. Just for her to get pregnant was a miracle, but God's into that. They expected God to answer. They came to terms with it, but God exceeded that expectation. Oh, it's not done yet. I still have a plan for you, and that's how God works, always so that he'll get the glory. And so, number one, we could say, in a stair step of expectations, she gets pregnant. This is awesome. But not only does she get pregnant, but then it says here she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's exceedingly abundantly what she could ask or think. We as Christians, when we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But in these times, they were only occasionally filled with the Holy Spirit, by and large, to be able to speak some truth. And so, pregnant, this is wonderful. Now filled with the Holy Spirit, awesome, to do what? Look what she says here. She recognizes the Messiah's birth, and she speaks to Mary, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" Now, this was the great expectation and desire of the Jewish nation. They were all looking for the Messiah, longing for the Messiah. And in particular, at this time, under heavy Roman oppression, please let the Messiah come. Elizabeth, I mean, it's like pregnant, filled with the Spirit, and now I know the Messiah is coming. It just keeps going. It just keeps growing. And brothers and sisters, that's God's will for us. Is I don't want to say under promise. He gives us promises so that we can partake in the divine nature and keep our faith. But then he over delivers. It's like over and above what we could think in our lives. Can you think in your life at a time where you're believing and expecting for something? And not only did God satisfy that, but he did something tenfold, even greater. I know there's been times in my life where I've had an expectation and it was disappointed. And the Bible says that when an expectation's not met, it's like the soul gets sick. But when the desire comes, it's like a tree of life. Sometimes there's delays, but then he fulfills. Then he comes through, he provides a job, he provides a house, he does something in your children's life, and wow, I didn't think it was going to be that great, I was just asking for this. How many times has that happened in your life? Perhaps right now you're in the delay phase. You've got an expectation, you've got a desire, but it's like you're waiting, and Lord, when's it going to be? Well, watch out, because God has a way of doing things exceedingly and abundantly over what we could even ask or think. And when we finally get to heaven and we're blown away, and we're not just blown away the first day, not that there's days and time, I don't know how it's going to work, but for all eternity. It just keeps going. It just keeps growing. It makes everything here look so shadow-like, so lame in comparison. And then we look back, wow, God, you took care of me and you overdid it. Surplus, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. And then all eternity in glory. Isn't he an awesome God? That is just wonderful. I want to close with this finish that Elizabeth gave, the last line. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. And I want to pray today that God will encourage you and God will strengthen your faith. Perhaps you're discouraged. Perhaps the expectations are something that is weighing on you. And how long, O Lord? Perhaps you've placed your hope in things that you never should have, and it's kind of left you hanging high and dry. And God wants to help you through that. He even wants to bless us when we mess up that way and to give us the right hopes and the right expectations. And so we're going to pray today, and may this be our prayer, that we believe that there will be a fulfillment of the great and precious promises that God has given to his children. So we're going to stand and we're going to ask the Lord to help us with this today. If we could close our eyes. I want to pray for any today that may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Before I pray for the church, God loves you and he's brought you into this world to know him. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have a relationship with God as a son or daughter. We are not born as God's children. You must be born again to be part of God's kingdom. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, pray the prayer of faith. Believe on Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. I'd love to pray for you after the service today so I can remember who to pray for. Could you raise your hand? And I will pray for you today. God loves you, friend. Brothers and sisters, very simple. Lord, help me to believe that there will be a fulfillment. Help me to have that confidence. May it just be boosted in me that you're able to do even over and above. I'm expecting a healing. I'm expecting a mending of a relationship. I'm expecting a resolution, maybe a legal resolution. I'm expecting something, Lord, and I just commit it to you, and you're able to do even greater than what I'm expecting. Help me to have faith, O Lord. If that's you, why don't you come on down, and we'll just pray together in closing. I want to be a blessed one. Elizabeth said of Mary, you're blessed. Blessed are you. You believe that there would be a fulfillment. Oh, Lord God, help me to be blessed. Help me to be numbered with the blessed, believing that God's able to do over and above. The one who promises tends to over-deliver. Glory to you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just build our faith today. Help us. I pray for help for those that are in a waiting season. They've been expecting. They've been expecting. Oh, Lord God, give us patience. Help them as they wait upon you, Lord God, knowing that in your time and your way, when it's best for us, when it will be even more significant, Lord, that you are going to over-deliver. You've done that in times past. You will continue on into eternity. So we commit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord God, for the time we've had together and for the ability to glorify you and to hear your words of life. We just give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.